Hosea chapter 5, we begin reading at verse 13 of that chapter, reading to verse 3 of chapter 6, and our text, our focus this morning being Hosea 6, 1 through 3. The prophecy of Hosea addressed principally to the 10 northern tribes of Ephraim or Israel, but certainly a message also for Judah, the southern tribes. A time of affluence, prosperity, and unbelief, idol worship, what the prophets likened to a kind of spiritual prostitution, with a threat of exile looming as a severe punishment awaiting without repentance. And as you go through the prophecy of Hosea, it's sort of like a mountain range with peaks and valleys. You could call the peaks the gospel points. You could call the dark valleys the grim, threatened judgment, descriptions of their sins and judgment, threatened judgment upon them. And here, in our scripture reading, we see both valley and mountain peak. But we come and focus upon a mountain peak from which you can discern the rest of the valleys and the other peaks of blessing that are in this prophecy. Indeed, verses 1 through 3 of chapter 6 is the mountain peak of the sunshine of God's blessing, of great gospel word. But all around it, surrounding it, both before and after, very dark valleys of sin, rebellion, and God's threatened punishment. Starting at verse 13 then, Ephraim being Israel, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his sores, then Ephraim turned to Assyria and sent to the great king for help. But he's not able to cure you, not able to heal your sores. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, like a great lion to Judah. I will tear them to pieces and go away. I will carry them off with no one to rescue them. Then I will go back to my place until they admit their guilt. And they will seek my face. In their misery, they will earnestly seek me. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He's injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. Thus far, our reading in God's holy word. May he bless it to us. So we take our little hike, congregation, through the mountains of Hosea, and we see this terrible, dark, scary valley in which God calls Ephraim sick and Judah covered with sores. And what does God's covenant people do in the face of their illness? They turn to a pagan nation for help. They don't turn to him. So if you think of yourself as under affliction and trial and struggle and things aren't adding up and life seems to be going backwards, and then do you call to him or do you look everywhere else for an answer? They looked everywhere else for an answer. Particularly, they look for the mightiest nation about and around them, to the Assyrians, for an answer. They sent to the great king for help. And it's very clear what God says there. Well, he can't help. He can't cure you. He can't help you. He can't heal your sores, Judah, or your illness, Ephraim. And inasmuch as you look to pagans and false answers for help and not to me, meet me not as healing hope, meet me as lion who bites and scratches and tears and devours. Meet me in the way of punishment if you won't meet me in the way of blessing. It's a harsh word. It's a dark valley. It's not a pretty picture. There's no beautifying it. You can't paint some makeup on there and prettify the whole thing. It's pretty miserable. But at the very end, having suffered that kind of judgment, there is a coming to senses. Then I will go back to my place, says God, until they admit their guilt, and they will seek my face. They will come to senses. They will have a change of mind. In their misery, they will earnestly seek me. Haven't you? Were you offended by the sermon title, "We're All Prodigal Sons"? Or did it think a funny end? Were you offended? Careful if you were offended. What are you, the older brother at home? Which one are you? Not a very happy pick, is it? Here's two bad choices. Do you want to be the prodigal who abandons his family and runs off in unbelief, abandons the community of faith, abandons the place of worship, abandons everything? He finds himself in pagan land, feeding pigs and all that kind of stuff. He's not in promised land. He's not in covenant land. He's not surrounded by covenant community. He's not, didn't find another church in a faraway town or city. That wasn't his intention in any case, was it? It was always his intention to throw off this yoke, to run away from all this stuff, and live high and live like a hellion. That's the prodigal. Well, that's not me. I never. So, are you the elder son then? You're not the brother who. I mean, what would be a godly elder brother? Not that one that Jesus tells us about. Not an elder brother who says to dad, "Dad, my brother, your son is gone. Let me try to find him and bring him to his senses." That's not the kind of brother he was. Good riddance. I hope I never see him again. What is he doing back here? No, thank you. Who's more lost? We're all prodigal sons. We've all done some of each. Maybe more of the one or more of the other. We all struggle to really get the gospel. We all struggle to really come to our senses. We all struggle to come to our senses. What would it take for the elder brother who never ran off and never lived wildly, was always faithfully in church? What would it take for, but he doesn't welcome other people coming to church. He doesn't welcome the sinner back home. What does it take to bring him to his sin? For God to be a lion and tear your life to pieces? An exile, a tearing away of land, a losing of property, a losing of home, a losing of place, to become victims of some powerful army that totes you off to a foreign land? Wow! The picture here is they will seek my face. There's an until written there. Then I will go back to my place as God until. They admit their guilt, and there's a world of blessing, a world of gospel in that until, because God still casts out a gospel message of until. You're a young person, you're questioning your faith, you don't really, you're tempted to just live badly, and I want to sin, and I know I've been taught not to, but I really want to, and I'm going to not listen to my parents, I'm going to go my own way, and take that, and no one's going to tell me anything else, and there's a wonderful message of God, a threat. Does he have to treat you like a lion and rip your life to shreds before you'll come to your senses? But there's this wonderful until you do. A lot of us, maybe you have children and you're waiting for them to come to their senses. You're waiting for this until come to fruition in their lives, are waiting on God's grace to blossom in them. It's not so strange, is it? It happened. But will we be elder brothers when they do? Or will we be like God who's waiting to welcome? Will we be like the father and the prodigal who has his eyes ever cast down the road, ready to sprint out to welcome home? That's not just a family. That's a church family. A church family has to get gospel right. Come. This is their coming to their senses. The very first verse of chapter 6. Come, let us return to the Lord. Now, I didn't read this, but back in chapter 4, when God was describing judgment upon them, what you find is that they don't get it, that they had turned from the Lord. So here, let us return to the Lord, just like in the parable. The son, the younger son, I want, Dad, my share of inheritance now. Pay me off. Give me what I want. I'm getting out of here. Adios. And now I can live life my way. And the way this was described of Israel as a nation, Ephraim, you have now turned away from me. You've turned to prostitution. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. What prevents anyone from turning to God, returning to God, seeking God? Well, but their own sins. Those lies that deceive their hearts and their minds. Those idols that get hold of them. This is happiness. This will do it for me. This is living not God's way, not God's will, not God's commandments. That's not blessing. Those are oppressive. This is life, man. And what does the prodigal find himself? In misery. The devil always lies, and he always lies deceitfully, and he always gives us big, fat, destructive lies. He's a liar from the beginning, and he hates you. He hates us all. He hates himself. He hates everything. He's a hater. He only wants misery. And so he lies to get you into more of it. So Israel finds herself sick. Judah is covered with sores. They find themselves suffering a kind of spiritual prostitution, looking for other things to fulfill their happiness and needs and blessing. And they won't return to God because their sins get in the way. Come, let us return to the Lord. He's torn us to pieces, but he'll heal us. You hear that? He's injured us, but he'll bind up our wounds. You hear the powerful gospel that even Israel in her sin, even the prodigal son in his rebellion, coming to his senses, what did the prodigal say? But my father has hired servants who eat better than I do. I can go back to my father and I'll tell him what a failure I've been, what a sinner I've been, and maybe he'll take me back. Yeah, he'll take me back as a hired servant. Because I know there's a place I can turn to and I can go home. I can return there. A message that every sinner can ever return to the Lord. You can always turn to Him because there's this gospel word that has sounded forth, this wonderful invitation that has been placed like a big umbrella over your life. Here's the way, here's the truth, here's the life, here's the blessing, here's the answer, here's forgiveness, here's new beginnings. Let us return. Yes, God has injured us, but He injures us unto healing us. He's afflicted and torn us unto binding up our wounds, to bringing us to our senses. After 2 days, He'll revive us. On the third day, He'll restore us. Yes, quickly it will happen. Not, well, you've got to earn yourself back into my graces. Let's give it a few years. Not a few days. You see, the elder brother was all into a few years. Oh, he's back. The spendthrift's back. The whoremonger's back. The sinner's back. That guy's back. That son of yours is back. Not my brother. That son of yours is back. Him. That guy. And what is it that I hear? There's a party? There's a banquet? There's a celebration? Without penance? Without living on the periphery? Without shaming him a while? Without, what do you think you're doing? Welcoming him right off? I object. No, thank you. I want no part of such festivities. No, thank you. Do you think like that? Is that how you even treat yourself with your own sins? You repent of your sins and God's faithful and just and forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But the devil says, no, he doesn't. You've got to sanctify yourself before you can be justified and forgiven. I think a lot of us live with that. I think we treat each other that way too often. I think we treat ourselves that way too often. Because we have this wonderful grace alone and faith alone, justification by faith alone, that we are accepted, reckoned righteous in Christ, with the righteousness of Christ. We put our faith in Him. And God accepts us and adopts us as His own children. And the devil comes back, not until you're more sanctified, he doesn't. Not until you're more worthy to be forgiven, does he forgive you. Well, are you worthy to be forgiven? Are you more sanctified? Well, of course we want to repent of our sins. And when we believe in Christ, we do repent of our sins. And we're sorrowful for our sins. But you know what? All that sorrow doesn't contribute one iota, one little dot of the pen to being acceptable or forgivable or lovable or somehow meeting a divine justice that Christ's righteousness hasn't met. It's the other way around. Forgiveness issues forth in genuine repentance. Notice what's here. What does the prodigal son do? Well, my dad is a really hard guy, and what I did is unforgivable, and I don't dare go back because he just wouldn't forgive me. You realize a lot of runaways run away permanently. Why don't they just go back home? There's no home to go back to. They're not welcome.
Get out and stay out! Don't come back here!
But that's not who our God is. All day long, He holds out His hands to a stiff-necked, rebellious people. How long? All day long. The umbrella of grace issues forth that great, fantastic untell waiting for us. 2 days He'll revive us. Third day He'll restore us quickly. And we'll live in His presence. Now we just read Passover. To live in His presence, do you really realize what that means? That's like perfect communion. That's like your life is naked before God, and that's fine. I live in His presence. It's like having Jesus in your home constantly. Oh, you're getting a little testy with your wife there, aren't you? Oh, Jesus, come fellowship with us. Watch me live with my wife. Watch me live with my children. Watch me come along with me at work and how I treat others. Because I live in your presence and it's all fine and good. I want you there. I want you in my life. I want to be in your presence. It's called communion. It's communion of saints. Look at your life. Do you push God away or do you invite Him in? Sunday's fine, but Monday's mine. Sunday's fine, but Monday's mine. Do you invite Him in just little strategic moments? You know, like putting on the dog for in-laws? You know, husbands, if you don't think your house is clean enough, invite company. It'll get cleaner. It almost always gets cleaner if you invite company. Have the in-laws come if they become spotless. Is that how we want to live with God? You know, oh, you're getting invited, so I'll tidy up my thoughts and imagination, and now that's done. Now I'll go back to the other way. The beauty here is, in coming to our senses, we don't want God further away from us. We want Him nearer, ever present. And this beautiful picture of acknowledging the Lord, again, back in chapter 5, verse 4, a spirit of prostitution is in their hearts. They do not acknowledge the Lord. Now, acknowledge can make it sound like, oh yeah, you're there, I acknowledge you. Yeah, you're in the room, I see it. But that's not the meaning of that word. The meaning of the word is knowledge of and love for God, and an acknowledging, it's an engaging of God. The way Jesus lived before His Heavenly Father, He didn't just like, oh yeah, God's there, Heavenly Father's there, but it was a fellowship ever with the Heavenly Father. That's what it is to acknowledge God. Young people, that's what it is to profess your faith and live with God, because you're living with the Lord Jesus Christ, ever present, under not only His forgiveness, but His Lordship. You're marching forward with Him at your side. This is to acknowledge the Lord. And how does He describe it? Well, let us press on to acknowledge the Lord. Because they had been living a life of pressing on in sinfulness, pressing on in idolatry, pressing on and trying to manage their lives themselves, pressing on to look to a foreign power to solve their national problems, and not pressing on to the Lord Himself. They describe this pressing on like the sun rising. I don't think too many of you, or if any of you, really doubt that tomorrow morning the sun will rise. What's going to happen tomorrow when it becomes morning? Well, the sun will rise, right? As surely as the sun rises, God will appear. And when He appears in His gospel-healing blessing, it's like the parched land in a more desert setting where there's winter rains and a crop can begin again, even in winter. It's like spring rains that water the earth, and there's new life and abundance and new beginnings. Everywhere we look about here, you see farmland, and you know come spring, there's going to be people putting seed in the ground, and you wait a little while, and you're going to see the green sprouts everywhere. And you know the green sprouts anticipate a living, a harvest to come, a life and abundance and food and all that that crop represents. That's the picture of God as gospel. God as blessing. It's a beautiful portrait. And if you think about it seriously, our lives have their own shares of secret sorrows and miseries, and sometimes explicit sorrows and miseries, and sometimes announcements we hear about a young life, college ager, filled with misery and despair. And maybe right now, maybe God is afflicting you. Not as your foe, but as the one, I will hurt and punish you to heal you, to bring you to your senses. I will do what's necessary out of love to rescue you. When I was a little child, I was probably about 7, I lived on sort of the hill of a court. And I was inexperienced riding my bike, but my parents and some other were out there, neighbors, grandparents were out there, and I thought I'd show off riding my bike, and so I took off down the hill as fast as I could, pedaling as hard as I could, and at the end of our street was a cross street that was much busier, and you can imagine what I did. I just zipped right out across that street, didn't look one way or another. The car was coming, and the driver slammed on his brakes. The man, I still remember this, turned white. all the blood went out of his face. About the blood went out of my face. Wow, I almost died. I got it. I understood that. I pedaled back, shamefaced, up the street. And my father proceeded to spank me severely. Thankful I hadn't died, but I was severely scolded, not because he didn't love me, but because he did. God severely scolds us sometimes, not because he doesn't loves, but because he does. Now, the devil would always tell us to indulge our sin, and God calls us away from it. God is calling us to come to our senses, like the prodigal who lived horribly and blew his whole inheritance in a dirty kind of life. But finally, ultimately, really, for the first time, bring him home. And he invites the elder brother to come home too, if only for the first time. Come join the party. Get grace. Get gospel. Believe it. God tears, but he heals. God destroys, but he binds up. God brings us to our senses so that he can save us. Maybe you've been pursuing happiness but not holiness. You're like, you know, God's pushed to the periphery. That's not what makes you tick. What makes you tick is the almighty dollar, or success in the eyes of other people, or sexual fantasies, or more stuff. That's what makes me tick. Or it's simply judging others and nitpicking about everyone else so that you feel better about yourself. And we need gospel. We need to come to our senses. Maybe you're cold-blooded too, spiritual things. And you're even kind of numb to God's calling you home. Don't use affliction to blame God. Don't use affliction to turn to Assyria or look for pagan answers or self-help answers or your own answers. Turn to the Lord. Come, let us return to the Lord. He's torn us. He'll heal us. He's injured. He'll bind us up. Let us live with God. Let us live in His presence. Let's invite Him into our lives. Be near and close. And if your heart has to be broken for it to be healed, then Lord, break my heart. But mend me, heal me, help me, transform me. Now this is the beautiful mountaintop of Hosea 6, 1 through 3. You keep reading, we're right back into a dark valley of sinfulness and rebellion. I invite you to camp out in your life at this gospel height. Meditate on the love of God in Christ Jesus. To look to the Savior who loved you so much, who took your sins on Himself and suffered their penalty, even to hell's deep agony. Look to the author and finisher of your faith, even as you know struggle and obstacles and sorrows and tears. That same Savior will make all things new and wipe every tear from your eyes. Amen. Gracious God, we ask these things of you because they're your gospel promises to us. Heal us and help us. In our sorrows and affliction, may we turn to you. In our jadedness, wake us up. Bring us to our senses. May we not judge others who've strayed so far, but welcome in the celebration that you've brought them home. Bring us home too. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.